So, but by the way, when we say chapters, that's the big numbers, and we call the little numbers verses. So it's chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. So on the right-hand side of page 1029.
The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to unite. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his father's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added his to them all. He locked up John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily from like above. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Brilliant, thank you so much. Actually, could we give Amos a round of applause? I think that's absolutely brilliant. That's brilliant. In fact, two weeks ago, Amos had arrived in, had flew in from Hong Kong into Swansea, and within 24 hours, he was here at the launch service of this as well. And I always think it's absolutely amazing whenever anybody reads the Bible in English when their first language is another language. It's absolutely brilliant. And well, do please keep that Bible passage open, and we're going to look at it in a bit more detail. But let me pray before we do. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help to understand spiritual things. Heavenly Father, you know what kind of week we've all had. You know the joys and the challenges that we've been through. But we pray now that we will not just hear me speaking, but hear you speaking through this scripture. Would you open our eyes to see truth and to see good news? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Every word has a meaning. Every word has a meaning. If I say the word mother, what do you think of? You don't think of some vague idea of someone giving birth or raising a child, do you? No, you think of your mother, her personality, her character, the way she treated you. And so different people think very different things when they hear the same word mother. If you say the word school, again, it's very similar. For some, that's a very positive word because they had positive experiences at school. But for some, they hated school. For me, it's kind of mixed. I loved my primary school. I was pretty miserable for most of my secondary school. So it's a bit of a sort of complex word for me. But every word has a meaning, and it's the same with the word God. Now, for some, when you hear the word God, it's just an idea, and maybe an idea that you're skeptical about. For some, it's the idea of a distant God who maybe created the universe at one time, but is now uninvolved really in what's going on, and certainly in my life. For some, when you hear the word God, it's either in the context God is love or God is watching you. But actually, it can just be a tool that people use to get what they want rather than something they really believe in themselves. Maybe just a device to get children to behave. I know nothing about that, not being a parent myself, but some of you may do. For some, the word God brings to mind an angry God who is fundamentally just out to get you and to spoil your fun. For some, it might be the idea of God, someone who I feel I have a duty to worship, but it's never felt very personal. Or to be honest, it's never felt very fulfilling. And for some, well, They might think, well, I think God exists, but I don't think he's interested in anyone like me. The word God conjures up so many different ideas in people's minds. And yet to those who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the sources behind those Gospels, the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ, when they heard the word God, do you know what the first thing was that came to their minds? Good news. Good news. In fact, the accounts of Jesus' life, the biographies, if you like, are called Gospels, but that literally means good news. Fundamentally, the church has understood the life of Jesus as just good news from start to finish. Now, those people didn't always think that way about God. Like people today, they had many different ideas. But everything changed. Everything changed when they met Jesus of Nazareth. Everything changed when they spent time with him and discovered the God that he revealed. Because when they focused not on what the world says about God, but on what Jesus says about God, they discovered a God who was good news. A God who was such good news that they couldn't keep it to themselves. And again, we hope that as this service develops, that some here will not be sure what they believe about God. We want this to be a place where people can open up those questions without feeling judged for asking them. What is God life? Like, that's we want people who are asking that question to be here and help them to explore those things. And if that's you, it's really, really wonderful that you're here with us today. For some, you may have just only recently learnt about Jesus and you're starting to follow him. Well, the sermon series we're doing in Luke's Gospel at the moment is going to help you to grow in that radical new way of life that you've embarked on. And for some here, you may have been following Jesus for a long time. But you know what? With Jesus, there is always more good news. There's always more good news. Jesus is like this mountain of good news that is bigger than we can ever comprehend. There is always more good news, as well as challenges that go with us. I mean, to be blunt, most churches in Swansea are not yet spreading the good news like the first followers of Jesus did. And so there's always more for us to understand and challenges for us to take to heart. But whoever you are and whoever you may bring to this service in the coming weeks, it's good that you're here. Well, our passage starts there in verse 15 that Amos read at the beginning of the passage. And let me just read it again. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. If John might possibly be the Messiah. Are you the one I've been waiting for? That is a question that so many people ask, isn't it, at some point in their lives. And it's one that the Jews in the first century were asking. Is John the one we've been waiting for? You see, life has been very hard over the last few years, but it was harder in the past. In the first century in Israel, 50% of children died before the age of 10. There was no modern healthcare. There was no modern welfare system. Jews were ruled by the Roman oppressors. They paid their taxes to a rich foreign emperor, and they wanted a deliverer. So the Jews were waiting for the one who they called the Messiah. And they were expecting him because of huge prophecies that you will find in the Old Testament about a coming deliverer. Here's an example from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi once prophesied, "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, says the Lord. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple." The Old Testament ended on this note of expectation. And then suddenly this bold, courageous, charismatic preacher called John the Baptist arrives. And he's not afraid to challenge the Romans or the Jews or anyone else. And so in verse 15, the Jews there are saying, is John the one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we have been waiting for? But before we come to his answer, it's worth noting, isn't it, that many people today are searching for the one. Searching for the one they feel they've in some way been waiting for, been searching for. Over the summer, for people who put their hope in politics, I hope you don't, but for people who put their hope in politics, it was who's going to be the next Prime Minister of the UK and who's going to come in and solve all of our nation's problems. And well, I said people before it happened, I said, I'm just going to spare you. They're not, whoever it is, they're not going to. And obviously they haven't already. But some people do ultimately think that the one is going to be a politician or some political leader who is going to bring us into a great new age. People keep putting their hope in politics. And I would say even people who spend their lives shouting at politicians on the TV, the reason they're getting so angry is because they're looking for the one in the field of politics. Another very popular option is the desperate search for a romantic partner. I remember my first year when I was a student, and I've got to say, work just wasn't on the agenda for nearly for far too long, to be honest. On the January of my first year at uni, I had a sort of assessment test. I got the lowest mark I've ever got in an exam. I managed to get 23%, and I was basically told, if you don't buck your ideas up, you're going to be out by the end of the year. So that was the point at which I had the shock that that helped me to get on track with my studies. But in my first term, I was just looking for fun, and I was looking for love. And I suppose before Kylie, my wife came along a bit later, my love life was a bit of a sort of soap opera in that respect. But I had been looking for the one in a romantic partner, even though divorce rates have never been higher. Even though I saw an advert in the paper just the other week that said a growing number of Britons are spending thousands on breakup coaches, even as much as £250 an hour, to give them hope that finding lasting love is possible. Many people are looking for the one in a romantic partner. And just a couple of other popular options just to fill out the field a little bit. Another popular option is the guru. Looking for that person who, even in difficult times, even when it's going to be harder to make myself rich, to make myself a success, can I find the guru who's going to show me the way to navigate life's challenges? Or for the younger generation, it's that the influencer. Who's the influencer on YouTube who's got the best answers, who's going to show me the way forward? Who is the one? Everyone asks that question at some point in their life. And of course, the Jews were asking, is John the one? And his answer in verse 16 is absolutely fascinating. Look at it with me. John says, I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is he saying there? What John is saying is, if you think someone like me is what you're looking for, think again. And why does he say that? What he's saying, because the reason I'm not the one is because I am far less than what you need. John says you need someone far greater, far more powerful. Someone who can, in John's words, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says, I can only baptize you with water, but one is coming who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what does that mean, to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God himself. And so to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the life and the power and the love and the fire of God. John baptized people in water, which was a symbol of turning away from godless ways, from ways that take you away from God. But John said that baptism is only the start. Now, that baptism is the start of God meeting a far greater need. Your need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To put it in another way, to be drenched in God. To have God's heart in your heart. God's mind in your mind. God's words in your mouth. God's desires in your heart. God's priorities in your life. What John said then, he says to all of us today. Our greatest need is to be drenched in God, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled in a way that only God can fill us. Everyone feels naturally incomplete, don't they? Everyone feels empty, feels thirsty, and not just in a physical sense, in a deep sense. And that's because there is a God-shaped hole in all of us that only God can fill. Now, most of the time, because people don't know where to go with that thirst, they try and fill it with other things, whether that's adventure. That's what I did on my gap year. Before I started following Jesus, I thought that it was the thrills of life. That was going to satisfy me. But actually, that year before university left me feeling more empty than I ever had before. For some, and especially if there's pain that they carry, they try and fill it with alcohol that drowns the sorrows. For some, they try and fill it with achievement. For some, they try and fill it with the approval of parents that they crave. For some, it's going after the dream house or the dream lifestyle. All of these things in different ways, trying to make ourselves feel complete, feel fulfilled, even feel worthy when we've got that lingering feeling of unworthiness. But John says what we all need is to be filled with the love and the life of God. And John says there's only one who can do that, and it's not me. And it's not anyone here. No, it's the one after me, says John, the one I'm preparing the way for. And the wonderful thing is, if you look at the details of verse 16, it's not just that there is one who can meet our needs in theory. It doesn't say he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It says he will. That there is a one who wants to meet our greatest needs. And he will, if we will let him. And who is the one? Well, as John bows out the way, in steps Jesus. Jesus, who was unique in every possible way. The idea that your greatest need, I know it sounds strange, doesn't it, to say Jesus is your greatest need, especially if you say it in a really intense religious voice, Jesus. You know, it sounds spooky, doesn't it? It sounds strange at first, that everyone on the planet, everyone out there in Swansea now, is ultimately looking for Jesus. Sounds very strange at first. And yet the more you read the Gospels, the more you get to know the person of Jesus as he really was and really is, the more it actually starts to make sense. Jesus wants to meet our greatest need, to fill us with the life and the love of God. And if we'll stop trying to find that life and that love and that fulfillment in places and things and people who can't meet it, then he will. He will. Turning away from false alternatives, coming with our thirst to Jesus. And we will find what we seek. And you know, it's so beautiful when you see someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who has the life of God living in them. They just kind of sparkle. They're not always beautiful or physically strong. There's a spark there. There's a sense in which they're more alive than the average person. They're bigger, not physically, but they're bigger kind of people. And there's a peace and a joy and even a fire in them that's there even when life is really hard. There's something different when someone is filled with God. So there's the first part of the good news in our passage, that the one the world is searching for has come, and his name is Jesus. And then there's a second good news revelation as the passage continues. If you look down at verse 21 with me, Luke continues, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. We'll come back to that. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. We've already seen that God is a good news God because he wants us to have the greatest blessing it is possible to have, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the life of God. But here we get an even greater insight into the good news. Now, there is far more good news in those two verses that I've just read than I've got time to share here. But just think about what's going on. Let me just read a bit of it again. A voice came from heaven as Jesus was praying. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Or absolutely delighted in a less English sounding translation. Well, this is a very, very special moment. Because what's going on here is a rare glimpse into the heart of all reality. What is ultimately behind everything? Now, of course, that's something what I was asking about deep films earlier. That's what the deep science fiction and philosophy films explore, isn't it? Whether it's The Matrix or The Maze Runner or the Dark Materials trilogy or even the Loki series, if anybody's seen that, the Marvel series, where it's wondering what is behind everything, and you get the timekeepers, but then it's not the timekeepers. There's something behind that, and I won't spoil it. But there's the Citadel at the end of time. Is in the very last episode of series one there. What's ultimately behind everything? And the thing is, whether it's with sci-fi films or whether it's with man-made religion, the answers that ultimately come back are bleak and empty and depressing. There is no film that remotely captures anything of a big enough, positive enough, deep enough vision for that. But the Bible does. Because in this moment, as the heavens open, we get a glimpse into the ultimate reality. The reality behind all reality. What was there before the dawn of time? And what was there? Love. Love. In that moment when heaven is opened, we get an insight into the highest and greatest of all conversations, into the highest and greatest of all relationships between God the Father and God the Son, the co-creators of the universe. We get a remarkable insight into the conversation at that moment. And what do we hear? You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am absolutely delighted. At the heart of all reality is a Father who loves his Son. Is a love relationship. A love relationship that overflows with gigantic joy. You see, if as so often those films portray, if the heart of all reality was chaos or hatred or nothing, well, the whole universe would ultimately be a tragedy. There would be no hope, ultimately. But in that moment, as God in the flesh walks onto the scene, the heart of all reality is revealed. There is love behind all things. There is love right from the beginning. And this gets very, very personal. Because this is the love relationship into which Jesus came to invite us all. Jesus didn't just step onto the stage, show off his relationship with God, and then off he went. He came to welcome us into it. He came to open the way so that anyone, no matter what their past, no matter what people have said about them in the past, no matter what their sins, their failings, anyone can be welcomed into a love relationship with God through Jesus. Here is a truth to set you free. Did you know the foundation of your very being, the foundation of your existence, is love? You were imagined before the dawn of time in love. You were created by the Almighty God in love. In the beginning there was love, and in your beginning, put your name on it, in your beginning was love. You were made out of love, and you were made for love. In this moment, we get an insight into a love that is greater than we can ever possibly comprehend. And it is this love that we are invited into. And that is why the Christian hope to be in the presence of that kind of love for all eternity is simply the best hope you could ever imagine. The best hope that is even possible. And that is exactly the hope that Jesus comes to bring us. And this is also why, if you're a Christian, don't bother talking about believing in God. I hope you don't just believe in God as a Christian. I hope you love God. Because when we realize how much we have been loved, we don't just believe in God, we love God. There's no other possible response to a God who loves us this much, who is absolutely set on you and me experiencing forever the highest blessing, the richest life that it is possible to experience. To the biggest questions of life, including who is my heart's true desire? Who is the one I've been waiting for? And what is at the heart of all reality? Jesus comes and gives the most spectacular good news answers. And ultimately, where does this aim for us? Comfort. There is no greater comfort than this. There is no greater imaginable comfort than this. To know that you were created in love, and Jesus came in love to rescue you and me from our lostness, so that we could be with him, we could know this love forever. Well, when you know that that is the kind of God you have, well, that starts to bring healing and hope at the very, very deepest level. So many people today just don't know who they are. And often people's identities get shaken by things people have done or said to them in the past. But Jesus wants to come and plant right at the heart of your being, in the very most fundamental, the deepest place, you are loved by God. And even if someone else doesn't love you, well, it doesn't matter when the highest, when the most important person in all the universe loves you with a love like you wouldn't believe. The greatest imaginable comfort. Let this truth set you free. Let this love that God has for you heal you and bring you hope in whatever circumstances you may be in right now. But of course, I would be dishonest if I didn't say it also comes with some wake-up calls. Fundamentally, this is good news. But there are a couple of other things that I would be remiss not to pass on as well. And here are three challenges that come in this passage as well. And I just encourage you to try and identify what is the one that you are most tempted to shirk? what is the hardest challenge for you out of these? So the first one is to accept that Judgment Day is real. In this passage, as well as the headline good news, is the reality that Judgment Day is real. So in verse 17, John says of the Messiah, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now that isn't just John sort of going off on one and then Jesus comes and sort of clears it up and tidies it up and makes it all sound much nicer. No, Jesus was very clear. There is judgment. There is heaven and there is hell. And Jesus came to save us from the latter. But Judgment Day is real. And so we mustn't mess about with it. We can be very tempted as Christians to dilute what Jesus says about these things. But what he says matters, not what we would prefer to think. Judgment Day is real. Is that a challenge that we need to take to heart today? Another one is that following Jesus brings us into a countercultural lifestyle. A countercultural lifestyle. You get an example of this, don't you, in verse 19. Now Herod, this was Herod Antipas, the son of the even worse King Herod, around about the time of Jesus' birth. Herod had a very liberal attitude to sex and marriage and whatever woman it was, including women who were married to his brothers and things like that, he saw them as fair game. And so he didn't like it when John said, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. But following Jesus always brings people into a countercultural lifestyle. Now, with the controversies of the day, you'll know what they are. There are wise and foolish ways to engage with them. We can't just assume just because we say something, we're doing it in the right way. There are sensitive and insensitive ways. But following Jesus, we cannot avoid being brought into that tension, that battle of a countercultural lifestyle as we follow Jesus. And then third challenge. God is good news, but he won't settle for second place in our lives. He won't settle for second place. It's first place or nothing. As John says, this, the one who follows after me is far greater than anyone or anything else. So if we only see God or church or following Jesus as something to fit around other commitments, when we've got time, when I don't already have something in the diary, if God is effectively in second place to those other things, then the joy, the peace, the hope, are words that we might say in church when we make it there, but they won't be real in our lives. No, it's only when he truly comes first that these blessings flow, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling with God, the drenching with God, if we're only opening ourselves up so that much, we'll never be filled with the life of God. We've got to say, God, you come first. You have everything. You deserve everything. That's when the blessings really start to flow. So those are three big challenges, aren't there, in the passage as well, alongside the far bigger good news. But I just encourage you to think, is there one of those that you just need to take away and receive more deeply today? But as I close, let's come back to the main thing. The one everyone in the world today is looking for, whether they realize it or not, is the good news God. If we search elsewhere, even if it seems for a time to make us happy, if we ultimately put our trust in someone else or some other path, we'll end up disappointed. It is no offense to Kylie, my wife, to say that she is less than what I need, or vice versa. In fact, a healthy marriage is much better built on the knowledge that we are not what each other ultimately needs. Jesus is what we need. No, Jesus is the one we've all been waiting for. And so we need to realize that. We need to rejoice in what he's brought to us. And we need to share it. Because if we love other people who are looking for life in the wrong places, we need to help them in whatever way we can. And one last bit of good news. The good news only actually begins in this passage. Of course, it climaxes about 20 chapters later, when Jesus, this same Jesus who was baptized, identifying with sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner, then identifies at an even deeper level, is crucified as the worst of sinners, dying a death he never deserved. Because as the Gospels go on, Jesus shows us more and more how far his love was prepared to go, to bring us back from sin and death. Jesus reveals to us how much he was prepared to sacrifice to have you and me with him for all eternity, so that he can lavish his love on us forever, and that we can for all eternity be welcomed into that love that was in your beginning and won't need to be your end, because you'll live forever with ever-increasing joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I invite you to stand, and we are going to respond now in worship and singing.